things like that. And so we tried to answer some of those questions, and he asked me, on Wednesday night, I'd like you to bring a lesson that's kind of apologetically related, but something we could do at church. And so what I've done is I've taken that lesson that we did, and I've tweaked it. I've added, deleted, edited, and all that good stuff for tonight. So what I want to do this evening, I mean, you want to keep your Bible open to Philippians 2 where we're at, because the reason that I'm doing this tonight is because we've been in Philippians 2, and we have looked at that text, and we're going to look at it again tonight as we go along through the lesson tonight. So Ephesians 2, remember verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And remember in verse 6, it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery. Now what's that next phrase? To be equal with God. So we're going to come back to that text in a little while, but we're going to take the scenic route through some church history and some semi-modern writing before we get there. Now, I have intentionally not handed this out tonight. If you want the handout when it's over, we can give you a handout. And I don't have them printed off, but it doesn't take long to print them. Well, let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing on the time tonight. All right, Father, we do pray that you'd help us as we look into the Scriptures, Lord, in a few minutes as we take these thoughts. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that lies in us with, Lord, with meekness and fear. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to, Lord, help us just to take our minds, let these verses come back to our minds. And I pray for open hearts. Lord, there's so many people we know who, Lord, we could give them truth. We could hand truth to them and they would take it, they would twist it, they would turn it, and they would absolutely refuse it. But God, I know that there are people out there who are interested in truth, and I know that there are folks that would be interested in having an open mind and discussion with the things we're going to talk about tonight. So I pray that you would bring these things to our minds, Lord, when the time is right, and be glorified in all that's done in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here's what we're going to do, the deity of Christ, the deity of Christ. Now, if you talk to your friendly neighborhood Jehovah's Witness, they will tell you that Jesus Christ is God, but that he is a lower God than the Father. Okay? Well, there are a lot of folks who have different ideas about the deity of Christ. So let's kind of move on into our thing tonight, and let's take a look at that. So Brother Cole, go ahead there, brother, if you would. So what do we as Christians believe? We believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. We believe that. We believe that. He's more than just a man, but he's God. We believe that. We believe the Bible teaches that. However, there are those who will reject that idea. Not just atheists, not just agnostics, but quote-unquote religious people will reject that idea. There are those who will say, well, Jesus was a good man. He was a good moral teacher. One of my favorite chick tracks that I've ever seen is one where there is a scene where these missionaries get onto a plane. And before they get on the plane, the people say, God bless you. Thank you for all of your work. Thank you for helping us, etc. They get on the plane and they sit down next to this gentleman who says to them, what do you do? And they say, we're missionaries. And he begins to talk to them about their missionary work. And then he says, what do you do as missionaries? And he talks about how that he became a Christian. And the people said, well, we're not here to push that. We're here to make their lives better. And the man begins to say, but don't you understand that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he died for sins? That's what you need to be preaching to people. And spoiler alert, so if you don't want to hear the spoiler, you can put your finger in your ears. But the plane, something goes wrong, and the plane is going down. And as the plane crashes, the young man who had recently been converted goes to heaven, and these two missionaries find out that they weren't saved to start with. So there are a lot of folks who will teach that Jesus isn't God. And some folks will say this. They'll go so far as to say that in early Christianity, people did not believe that Jesus was God. Well, let's take a look at that. In fact, go ahead there, Brother Cole. How many of y'all remember seeing or hearing about this? Now, look, I don't have time for fiction. How many of y'all remember seeing the Da Vinci Code? Anybody remember seeing that? Yeah, and apparently Tom Hanks was in the movie, okay? I'm guessing. I haven't seen that either. It was on like bits and pieces. I watched about 10 minutes of it, and I thought this is cheesier than a cheese shop in Wisconsin, so I just quit watching it. So, but if you will open up the beginning of the book in here, it will tell you that it is a work of fiction. It says that. And then a couple of pages over, it says that there really is a secret organization within the Catholic Church called the Priory of Zion, and that the Acts and the historical references in the book are real. So here, Dan Brown, the author of Da Vinci Code, supposedly he's writing a fiction book, but it's got a lot of facts. Now, we understand there are some things that are called historical fiction, but how do we know what is real and what's not? Well, one of his characters in the book is a man by the name of Sir Lee Teabing. And here's what I want you to hear, because this is something that changed. This book is nearly 20 years old, and it changed the way people think about Christianity. I hate to say it, but it has. Constantine held a famous ecumenical gathering known as the Council of Nicaea, 8325, in the province of Bithynia. And at this council, the many sects of Christianity debated and voted on, well, everything, including the immortality of Jesus. That's on page 234. Until that moment in history, Jesus was viewed by many of his followers as a mighty prophet, as a great and powerful man, but a man nevertheless, a mortal man. Remember, in those days, gods were everywhere. By infusing Jesus the man with divine magic, making him capable of earthly miracles and his own resurrection, Constantine turned him into a god within the human world. Okay? Now, if you want these, again, I can get this for you if you want this a little bit later on. So, what are we to make of this? Did that happen? There was a church council in Nicaea in 325, but did they talk about the deity of Christ? Here's what Dan Brown, the author of the Da Vinci Code, is saying. He says that in this meeting, Constantine, the Roman emperor, basically made sure that people voted, the bishops there who were there, 300 and some odd, they voted on whether or not Jesus was God. That's what he says. Now, I wonder how many people who read that in the book or saw that in the movie actually went and Googled Council of Nicaea just to see if that was the case. But unfortunately, if something is in print, people believe it. Oh, listen to me. Hey, it's on the internet. It's got to be true. Yeah, boy. Amen. I'll have to excuse me. Let me turn this thing on. Hush. It's on where it doesn't come on, but apparently, even though I've got it to be quiet, it still makes noise. All right. So, go ahead, Brother Cole. Let's move on to the next one. So, people will take that whole Council of Nicaea thing, and as I've started off, cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is God. They also point to the Council of Nicaea, and they will say that Constantine made the bishops decide that Jesus was God there. They all voted on it. The vote was really close, and the church was split because of that. Actually, there were a lot of things that were voted on, but the deity of Christ was not one of those things that was voted on there. Okay? We could talk about that a little bit later. But what do we say to these things? Brother Cole, go ahead and go to the next one. What exactly do we say? So here are the question that we need to answer. I'm not worried about what Dan Brown, the Da Vinci Code, what Hollywood says. Here's the question. Did the early church think that Jesus was God? Did they? I mean, I want to know that. I mean, we've got the scriptures. We've got them over here. But let's look after, if you will, Acts 28. After Revelation, all right? What did people believe? We're going to take a look tonight at a couple things. Go ahead, Brother Cole. And the reason we're going to do that is because we live in a society, and I don't have to tell you this, but we live in a society where people have not gone to church. They don't know anything about church. They don't know the books of the Bible. And I've heard people say, well, when I got saved, I thought the book of Job was to help me find a job. because they didn't know Job was not Job, it was, or Job, or what. Yeah. So that's what a lot of people think. We've got to be willing to do a little bit of homework, okay, to be able to answer some of these folks. Now, a lot of times what we deal with are people who believe you can lose your salvation, they don't believe the Trinity, all these other things. But a lot of times when people say we don't believe the Trinity, we believe that the Father's up here, that Jesus is down here somewhere, they've been affected by some of this stuff. All right, so let's look at some early church leaders. This guy, now I'm going to give you three or four of them here. I don't want to read every single thing, but I want you just to kind of walk along with me. So here's a man by the name of Polycarp, and notice when he lives. He lives from about AD 69 to 155. Now, why is that important? Look at the next bold statement. Polycarp was a personal disciple of the Apostle John. So it sounds to me like he ought to have a little bit of understanding about what John thought about Jesus. I'm just making an inference there. And if you read the book of the Revelation, there are seven churches. One of those churches is the church at Smyrna. And more than likely, when John is writing Revelation, and he says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the angel is not an angel in heaven. It's not the church. It's the messenger of the church. That was more than likely addressed to this guy, Polycarp. Here's what Polycarp said. In his epistle to the Philippians, he wrote letters too. He said this, "Now may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal high priest himself, the Son of God Jesus Christ, build you up in faith and truth, and us with you and all those under heaven who will yet believe in our Lord and God Jesus Christ and in his Father who raised him from the dead." So here's a man who lived between the first and the second century after Christ, and he says this, Jesus is the eternal high priest himself, the Son of God. He is Lord and God. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty high view of Jesus to me. Okay? Does to me. Let's move on to the next one. That's Polycarp. The next one is Ignatius. Now, by the way, your Roman Catholics will claim a lot of these guys, but this was before Catholicism got a real big deal. You know, big takeoff. So they'll say St. Polycarp, St. Ignatius and all. Just don't pay attention to that. So, of course, I'm St. John. That's St. David. Amen. St. Mike. Because we're all saints, right? We're saved. All right. Amen. St. Kurt. That's got a good ring to it. I like that. Amen. Amen. That don't even sound like a city in Minnesota. I mean, St. Kurt. I mean, that sounds, I like that. That's cool. So here's Ignatius. He lived roughly the same time as Polycarp. AD 50 to 117, and he was bishop in Antioch. Okay? So, sounds kind of sort of familiar. Bishop in Antioch, and he's martyred in Rome in AD 117. So, he actually dies for the faith. There are several lines in a couple of his letters that are really good. I don't want to read every single bit of it. I'm going to try to run through it really quickly. So, in his second epistle to the church at Ephesus, which is blessed in the greatness of God the Father and perfected to her who was selected from eternity, that she might be at all times for glory which abideth and is unchangeable and is perfected and chosen in the purpose of truth by the will of the Father of Jesus Christ our God. Second bullet, be ye perfectly strong in the patience of Jesus Christ our God. Third epistle to that church. And in his epistle to Polycarp, I pray for your happiness forever in our God, Jesus Christ, by whom you continue in the unity under the protection of God. Sounds to me like Ignatius held a very high view of Jesus. Okay? So Polycarp equates Jesus with God. Ignatius equates Jesus with God. Let's go on to the next one, brother. Here's a man by the name of Melito of Sardis. Again, you've heard that name, Sardis, before. Okay? He was a bishop there, pastor. He died about AD 1A. We really don't know a lot about this guy. And it's amazing. I didn't really hear about this man having read church history. I didn't hear about him until probably about 3 or 4 years ago. But it's absolutely amazing when we begin to look at what he said about Jesus. Now watch this. This is good. I mean, if somebody turned this in for an essay in a Bible Institute class, I mean, I'm putting a big fat A on it with a big plus sign next to it, All right? He that hung up the earth in space was himself hanged up. He that fixed the heavens was fixed with nails. He that bore up the earth was borne up on a tree. The Lord of all was subjected to ignominy in a naked body, God put to death. In order that he might not be seen, the luminaries turned away and the day became darkened because they slew God who hung naked on the tree. This is he who made the heaven and the earth, and in the beginning, together with the Father, fashioned man, who was announced by means of the law and the prophets, who put on a bodily form in the virgin, who was hanged upon the tree, who was buried in the earth, who rose from the place of the dead and ascended to the height of heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. I'll tell you what, a preacher got up in Jubilee and said that. I'm taking a lap, okay? I'm taking a lap on that. Oh, yes. Hey, man, I'm telling you. I don't know how it came out in the Greek language. I know how it translates over into English. And, man, that's good. That's some good right there. That's pretty good. Sounds to me like he had a high view of Jesus. God put to death. And whenever Jesus died, they slew God. Go to the next one there, Brother Cole. The last one, I believe it is a man by the name of Irenaeus. He lived from the early part of the 2nd century, AD 130, and died just over in the beginning of the 3rd century. He was a bishop in Lyon in France. So it's kind of interesting. So if you're looking at like the Mediterranean basin, everything else is taking place over here on the east. Now you got this over here in France, okay? Over here, pretty far west. But here's the interesting thing about it. He was discipled under the ministry of that very first man we mentioned, Polycarp. So here's Polycarp, who was a disciple himself of John. Polycarp discipled Irenaeus. Well, Irenaeus had a wonderful little book called Against Heresies. You can see that right there, Against Heresies. And here's what Irenaeus had to say. For I've shown from the Scriptures that no one of the sons of Adam is as to everything and absolutely called God or named Lord, but that he is himself in his own right, beyond all men who ever lived, God and Lord and King eternal, and the incarnate Word, proclaimed by all the prophets, the apostles, and by the Holy Spirit himself, may be seen by all who have attained to him even a small portion of the truth. Now the Scriptures would not have testified these things of him if, like others, he had been a mere man. He is the Holy Lord, the Wonderful, the Counselor, the Beautiful in appearance, and the Mighty God, coming on the clouds as the Judge of all men. All these things did the Scriptures prophesy of him. If these boys were living, I mean, I would book them for Jubilee. I'm telling you. This is good. Now here's a man, he lives the second and into the third century after Jesus. Looks to me like Irenaeus had a pretty high view of Christ. Pretty high view. Go ahead, Brother Cole. So here's the question. Where in the world did these men get the idea that Jesus was God? Oh, by the way, they all wrote before the Council of Nicaea in 325. So did Constantine take a vote? For people, oh, you know what? We just never thought about this guy being God. What? Let's just make him God. No, that belief was around prior to that. But where did they get the idea? Well, let's go back and look here just for a second. We've looked at some of these men who wrote in the second century. Some of them, their writings did not really become popular until the third century. So we're talking probably a good 50, 75, even 100 years in some cases. But how did they get the idea? Brother Cole, here's the answer. There is a first century document that actually teaches that Jesus is God. There really is. We're going to look at that really quick. Brother Cole, this is a manuscript over here. It's called Papyrus 66. And if you ever look these up, you'll see them where they use the word papyrus. Sometimes they'll use a capital P that's German, the old Fraktur alphabet. Looks really kind of Gothic. This one is dated, this actual manuscript is dated to the year 200, roughly 200. However, the text that's on it goes back to the 90s. Okay? So we don't have the entire thing from the first century, but this is the document that's from a little bit later time from what was written in the first century. So if we take these, and here's something, Brother Allen having a conversation with a fellow on Facebook, well, trying to have a conversation. You have to have two people talking in an intelligent manner and have a conversation on Facebook, brother. That usually doesn't happen. And that's just unfortunately the way that it is. But what you'll notice is, remember we talked about, and it's kind of hard to see, but in a Greek manuscript, they're all in capital letters. Miss Sheila, how would you like to grade a paper that's in all capital letters? Isn't that a blessing? I was going to say, you probably have. No punctuation, no lines between words, none of that. Yeah, that's it. You do great in Greek, okay? All right, so that's what that looks like. Let's take the first couple of lines, and let's look at them, what they would look like. So, Brother Cole, go ahead to the next one. So if we take that first couple of lines, that's what it looks like. All capital letters. And probably around the year 1000, somebody said, you know what? How about we just make the first letter a capital, the other one's lowercase? Let's put spaces between words. If there would have been a Nobel Prize at that time, that guy should have gotten it. Punctuation is wonderful. Punctuation is wonderful. Some of y'all have seen the shirt where it has the dinosaur on it. And it said, let's eat, comma, children. And then it leaves the comma out. Let's eat, children. Yeah. It's terrible, but that's just the way it is. All right, so that's what it looks like. Well, tell you what let's do. Let's do what the guy did in about the 10th century or so, and let's make all of the words, put a space between them, and then let's make each word a capital like we would normal. So go ahead, Brother Cole. That's what that would look like. Brother Mike, do you recognize any of that? You do? Okay. That's very good. So that's what the text says right there. Amen. We're going to shout in a minute. We're going to get happy and shout in a minute. In fact, you should have shouted 10 minutes ago when we were doing some of that other stuff. It was good stuff. All right, but that's what it says. That's what it says. NRK analogous, kahalogos, and prostantha on, kathaos analogous. What in the world is that? Brother Cole? Hit that next one. How about we translate that? Would y'all like to translate that? Let's translate. Oh! In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Hey, man! And the Word was God. There's a first century document written in Koine Greek that records that Jesus is God. So this idea that the deity of Christ was invented some 300 years after his life is absolutely and totally refutable. So when a Jew says, we don't believe that Jesus was God, well, you may not believe it, but the early church taught it. When the atheist says, nobody in the early church believed that Jesus is God, watch me, yes, they did. They believed he was more than a man, they believed that he was actually God. That's what they believed. Now, here's what's cool. That was written probably about 90 or so. Go ahead, Brother Cole. The early church believed that Jesus was God. I ask you, how did they get that idea? By the testimony of the Scriptures. By the testimony of the Scriptures. Okay? Now we're going to do a little bit, this is going to be just a little Bible Institute-ish just for a second. So the Gospel of John, probably sometime around AD 90. Okay? So Jesus dies, let's say, either 30, 32, 33 AD. People are, they kind of waffle. But so let's just say this was 60 years after the fact. All right? But then again, John's the same one who said that the Spirit would take the things of Christ and would show them unto you. Here's what separates Christianity, who believe, just from people who studied academically. We believe in the superintendence of the Holy Spirit. We believe that. The guy who's an atheist, who does not believe in the resurrection, yet he studies the Bible from an academic point of view, like someone would study Shakespeare or Milton or, you know, Robert Frost or somebody. What makes the difference is the Holy Spirit did not guide Shakespeare. Milton was a great writer, okay? I mean, when I saw how thick Paradise Lost was, I thought, what little bit of Paradise I got? I'm not even going to fool with reading it because I don't want to lose what little bit I got, okay? That's thick. Some guy said one time that Milton got married and he wrote Paradise Lost, and then his wife died and he wrote Paradise Regained. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what somebody said. I don't know. But there's, yeah, some of y'all will get that in a minute. Amen. But let's move on. Let's move on. Let's go to another document. This is one that we've been looking at. We've been studying this one on Sunday morning. But here's the key. Look at the date on this one. AD 60 to 62.
I hate history. I just don't like history. I think it's boring.
Let me tell you something. You take a timeline and you line things up, it helps get things in perspective, and it takes things like this and lets you know that if push came to shove and this was the last copy of this on earth, I would have zero problem shredding this and using a ferro rod to start a fire. Can I get a witness? Okay? I'd have zero problem doing that. AD 60. And now, we've read this before, but let's talk about this just for a second. Let's look here for a minute. So Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Paul is saying that Christ and God are equals. They are the same. That word form there is where we get the idea that it's not simply the shape, of, if you could put a shape on God, but what it's talking about is the glories that we've talked, well, I'm not going to go back and preach Sunday morning again, but although I could because I love that, but not just the glories, the privileges, and everything where Christ is worshiped. That's what that word carries with it. But watch this. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Man. Dylan, I don't make Dylan run a lap. He looks like he's about to fall asleep. Now, let's take this just for a second. I've mentioned this some on Sunday morning, but some people, and let me say it this way. You remember how that Paul is on Mars Hill in Acts 17, and as he is preaching to the pagans there on top of the Areopagus, that area where he's at, he quotes one of their own poets. I can't remember if it's like Aristides or Epimenides, something, one of those. He quotes a Greek poet. And in doing so, he says, one of your own poets said, we are all his offspring, that unknown God. Now, let me ask you this question. Does that mean that the Greek poet was inspired by God when he wrote that down? No. But when Paul recorded it, when Luke recorded that, he faithfully recorded what Paul had said. So he took a line from a non-inspired poem, added it to inspired scripture, and it becomes part of the preserved word of God. I don't have a problem with that. You go to Titus chapter number 1, and one of the other poets that Paul quotes, he says that one of your poets says the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. One of their own poets wrote that. Wherefore this witness is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith. So here's what Paul does. He quotes unsaved poets. What some people believe is that, and there's kind of discussions back and forth when you read. Some people say that God inspired Paul or inspired this to be written by Paul, these scriptures here. Some folks say, actually, Paul more than likely is quoting a poem that was a confession of faith that was written before he came along. And so these words, even though they were written AD 60 or 62, may go all the way back to the mid-30s. Now, I'm not going to argue yay or nay for right here. You ask me what I think, I'll tell you where I think. But it's interesting. Someone says, well, I believe that God inspired Paul to write down everything that he wrote, telling him what. He did. But God also allowed him to record the words of lost people and preserve them in the scripture. Why would he not be able to record something like this and keep it in the scripture? I have zero problem with that. Okay, so I'm glad you asked me. Yeah, I think Paul is simply quoting what's called the hymn to Christ. Some people say it's like an early confession of faith. They say that the literacy rate may have been somewhere on the order of like 30% in the ancient world. So most people, you know, three out of four probably couldn't read. And if they couldn't read, here's what I've got to do. How many of you probably could get close? I mean, just I promise, this is not a trick question. How many of you, since we have read Philippians 2, 5 through 11, the last 3 or 4 weeks, how many of you think that you could quote at least part of a verse if I were to, I'm not going to put you on the spot, I promise. But how many of you think you could quote part of a verse if push came to shove? Anybody here? Several of you. If we keep it things short, keep it simple, stupid. Amen. Amen. Kiss. Amen. The pastor who married us, his wife would hold up a 3x5 card when he would go too long. KISS. And she was not telling him that I love you. Keep it short, stupid, is what she was saying. Don't you dare get a card. All right. All right. Amen. But how interesting that would be if we have an early confession of faith that God instructed Paul to write down to give back to the Philippians and say, look, this is a great example of humility. But in doing that, what is he doing? He's showing us who Christ is, that Christ is equal with God. You see that? So go ahead, brother. Now, actually, can you hit the left arrow and go back? Yeah. All right. Y'all remember a couple of weeks ago I told you that I wanted you to find a verse of Scripture that was a cross-reference? Did anybody look for the cross-reference? Okay. There we go. Okay. Okay. Notice here at verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now listen, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, okay, of things in heaven, of things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You get that? Okay? So every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess. All right, Brother Cole, go ahead. I want us to read these verses from Isaiah 45. Looky, looky, looky. All right? It's kind of hard to read because it's so far away. Isaiah 45, 18. For thus saith the Lord. And if you can see that, Lord is in all capitals. Who are we talking about here? Jehovah God. For thus saith the Lord, that created the heavens. Wait a minute. Whoa, time out. Doesn't the New Testament tell us that Jesus created everything? I wonder what the Jehovah's Witnesses will do with this. I mean, I'm sure they'll skirt around it. Let's look here. Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. Can I just say this, by the way? Can I say this? Please do not use that verse to say that there is a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, because that's taking that out of context. I just thought I'd throw that out. All right. 45:19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. Amen. Can I go ahead and throw this out just by principle? People who want to be saved. Well, God's not hearing me. God didn't say seek me in vain. God said he's going to be found. Good preaching right there, preacher. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Look at, now, watch. Listen. See if you hear anything that sounds pretty close. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, again Jehovah God, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, listen, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me, who's me, Jehovah God, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Whoop. This is where Bible study gets interesting. When you start taking those cross references that are in the center column or at the bottom of the verse, don't just pass over those things. Don't do that. Run those references. Take some time. The one good thing about having the Bible on your phone is typically when the reference is there, you can just tap on it. My Bible program, I tap on it, it'll bring the verse up. Then when I click back on the original verse I was on, that verse goes away. So I don't lose my place, and then I can see what the cross-reference is. And a lot of times I can see the cross-reference, and I can see the verse, the words that are similar. Did you recognize anything from verse 23? Let's look at that one more time. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth, and righteousness shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. How about that? 600 years before Jesus came on the scene, the prophet Isaiah said that unto the Lord Jehovah God, the self-existent covenant God of Israel, the one who exists in the heavens simply because he is God, said, every knee will bow to me, every tongue shall swear. Watch this. To me, unto me every knee shall bow. Wait a minute. We move on to Philippians chapter 2, 10 and 11. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess, wait a minute, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hey, man, anybody want to take a lap? Oh, yes. Amen. Now, here's the interesting thing. There is archaeological evidence that the Jews had a Greek translation of the Old Testament, and that the Greek translation of the Old Testament took the word where you see in all capital letters where it says Lord in all caps, and it took the covenant name of God, Yod, Hey, Wow, Hey, where we get Jehovah from, took that and it translated that. Every time that showed up in the Greek Old Testament, it was translated with the Greek word kurios, which is the word for Lord. And so when it says that Jesus Christ, every tongue shall swear or shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord, same word. Nobody had to flip a coin, go through a dictionary, or write home and ask Paul to clarify what he said. Everybody understood what he said. Brother Cole, go ahead there, brother. Paul says that Jesus is God in those verses in Philippians. And in the context of 45:23, Jesus and Jehovah, watch me, are one and the same. In fact, if you read any sermons by the great preacher Charles Spurgeon, who died in 1892, I believe it was, what you'll see is that there were several times he would refer to Christ as Jehovah Jesus. That would cause the people at the Kingdom Hall to shake. But when I read Jehovah Jesus the first time, I just about shouted. I was like, oh, yes. That's exactly what it is. Brother Cole, move on to that last slide there, brother. So let's bring it all back around. Da Vinci Code, Constantine invented the deity of Christ in 325. Well, negative. Not quite. The early church believed the testimony of the scriptures as recorded by the apostles, and they recorded that Jesus Christ was not just a man, he was God. So the deity of Christ was not invented by folks later on down the road. But we're talking about a document or several documents that go all the way back, arguably to the very beginning. The other New Testament writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, these others taught that Jesus was more than a man. They taught that Jesus was God. Amen. And the reason they taught he was God was because Jesus is God. That's not heresy. That is orthodox Bible Christianity. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Now, if anybody wants a copy of that, I'll be more than happy. You just let me know after service tonight, and I'll get a copy of it for you. And we can make them if you want something a little bit bigger than just the normal four slides on a page. I can make it however you want it. And we can do that for you if you'd be interested in that. I'll remove the colors and stuff because you don't need all the colors. But one thing you might want is the information. If you want it, you just let me know, and I will do that. All right? Amen. Well, I told you we're going to do something a little different, and guess what? We're finished. Now, you folks who are here on Wednesday night, don't say, wait a minute. Now, it takes an hour on Wednesday night, but it only took you about 40 minutes. I know it only took me about 40 minutes. But I'd done this one before, so I had to cut out some stuff, add a few things. But anyway, now, any questions or comments on any of that? I know it's kind of a lesson, but any questions or comments on it? When I saw some of the historical data, and then based on what Dan Brown had said in that book, I was like, oh my goodness. I saw, whenever that book came out, 2003, I think it was, 2004, 2005, 2006, people were still writing on it. And you can pick up those things for like $1 or $2 or $3 at Goodwill, because ain't nobody wants it anymore. They've already made the movie, they've already made the money. But there were several historians, people who teach ancient history, said, you know, Dan Brown wrote a great fiction book, but if he wrote that for a paper in my class, he'd get a big fat F because he got his facts wrong. So, just a reminder, the Bible is trustworthy, not just because it's the Bible. Listen to me. I believe the Bible, but I believe it because, not just because God wrote it, but it stood the test of time. It stood the test of time. A lot of folks have tried to break their hammer on the anvil of the Bible, and what they have found out is the anvil breaks the hammer. I'm always reminded of that story where Voltaire, the great French philosopher, said, my pen in just a few short years will undo the work of the 12 apostles. And when he died screaming in agony, going into hell. And within, I think it was like a year, no more than 2 years, the French Bible Society used his home as a place to store scripture. God always gets a last laugh. Oh, yes. Amen. Any comments or questions?